Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. To turn with me in your Bibles tonight, again, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to look at the first couple of verses here and highlight a couple of things that we spoke about before and jump right into the new material as well. We're going to review a little bit, of course, just to catch everybody up. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So here Peter is addressing one of the kinds of suffering we've been talking about. We've really said that there are three different kinds of suffering, particularly, that we're addressing in this series. Although really, like we said, suffering is pandemic, to use a very in vogue phrase right now. It's something that we just, everywhere we look, we see suffering. It's just a pervasive aspect of human existence. And we know that some people suffer simply because of bad choices that they make. They suffer the consequences of their bad choices. Then, of course, they're suffering in the world because of other people's choices. We become the victims of other people's choices because man is a fallen being. And so there's those kinds of sufferings as well. Primarily, we're focusing on three kinds of sufferings. And that is, number one, the suffering in the flesh. As a believer, we are to suffer in the flesh in regard to the passions and desires of the flesh as we crucify them and deny the flesh the indulgence that it wants, the feeding of its appetites that it desires. There's a measure of suffering that goes along with that. Anytime you tell your flesh no, you know there's some suffering, particularly at Thanksgiving when you want that third and fourth piece of pumpkin pie and you stop at one. If you have the willpower to do so, there's a measure of suffering. And I jest somewhat, but it's absolutely the truth. We all know it. There's a suffering that comes from disciplining the flesh, denying its desires and lusts. And sometimes that suffering can be excruciatingly painful. There may be something we want that we just know is not best for us. It's not the ideal will of God for our lives. And so we say no to an opportunity or maybe a relationship. I know people who have turned down a relationship with someone they really felt that they loved simply because that person was not willing to really follow God with all of their heart. The other person said, "I'm not going to compromise my relationship with God for another individual." And it was painful, searingly painful, for that person to say, "No, I'm not going to, you know, indulge the desire that I have to have a relationship." And it's not just a desire of the flesh, but it was a desire of the heart. But nevertheless, having to crucify the flesh with its desires is a form of suffering. And Peter talks about that, that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, that's the kind of suffering that caused you to cease from sin. There are people that might suffer persecution or suffer, you know, from poor choices, the consequences of their poor choices. They haven't ceased from sin necessarily. But when we suffer in the flesh, denying ungodly lust or denying things that the flesh might want that may not even be sinful, as we talked about, you know, certain liberties, we could indulge in them, but it wouldn't be ideal. It wouldn't be the best. And again, like Paul said, you know, foods for the belly and the belly for foods, but God's going to destroy both it and them. In other words, we're not to live life just indulging the desires of the flesh, but to live for God. And we made mention of the fact that Peter says, likewise, in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." They compete for our devotion. We talked about this idea that if you're serving the flesh, you're not serving God. And one of the aspects of denying the flesh is saying, "No, I'm going to put Jesus on the throne of my life. He is on the throne of my life. He's my Lord, not my belly, not my appetites, not my desires, not my carnal pleasures. I'm going to crucify the flesh, present my body a living sacrifice." And anybody who's done that for 5 minutes knows there's an element of suffering. If not, just go on a fast tomorrow. And when you see that wonderful-looking donut in the window shop, you'll know you're suffering. Now, again, I make light of that, but really, there are certain aspects of this that become very painful sometimes by just saying no to the desire of the flesh or saying no to things that we may want that we know is not ideal or best. And so there's the suffering in the flesh that all believers are to participate in. And by the way, we said two of these kinds of suffering we are to participate in, one we are not. I just want to mention one more time, because I know that sometimes we have people here that have not been with us through maybe the bulk of the broadcast. I just want to remind everyone of something that the Lord showed me years ago in Galatians, and we'll jump right, we'll touch on this and jump right past it to some other things. But in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, don't think it's going to be some other way for you. There are certain immutable laws God has established and set, and that's the way it's going to be. You're not going to get one by God. It's just simply going to be this way for everybody. So don't be deceived. God's not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so, as we said, there's a pleasure in sin for a season, as Hebrews 11 tells us. Moses denied the pleasures of sin for a season, that he might identify with Christ and the sufferings of Christ. But we know that there is a pleasure for sin for a season, or nobody would do it. There's an indulgence in the flesh that brings pleasure, that brings gratification. But the Bible said if we sow to the flesh, and sow to those sinful indulgences and so forth, there's going to be a little pleasure on the front end of that as we're doing it. But the harvest is going to come back many times greater than the initial pleasure derived. Again, on the sowing side, it's small and temporary. But the consequence which comes with the harvest is going to be manifold, many times greater than whatever pleasure we derive. So sin will never pay. On the other hand, there's suffering sometimes for sowing to the Spirit and doing the right thing and following our heart, following our reborn, regenerate heart that says, no, we're going to walk in love and not walk in vengeance. No, we're going to be chaste and not gratify the sinful carnal desires of the flesh. And there's suffering that's involved with that. Sometimes excruciating suffering that's involved with that. But then the reward, the harvest that comes as a result. That's why Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So number one, the suffering in the flesh. Number two, suffering for His name's sake. We talked about this the other night, that we suffer in our identification with Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, Jesus has never been shy about asking His church to suffer shame for His name, to stand up for Him and be counted, even if it costs us our life. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. We won't take time to read it because we covered this the other night quite well. But he said, don't be surprised regarding the fiery trial that is trying you. And he said, don't let anybody suffer as an evildoer, as a thief, robber, so forth. But he said, if you suffer as a Christian, then glorify God. Because he said, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. And you'll be glorified, or God will be glorified in and through your life as you suffer for righteousness' sake. And then in Acts chapter 5, I'm just trying to cruise through some of these highlights here. Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41. "Then they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And so the early church considered it a badge of honor to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you're going to stand up for anything, stand up for Jesus, stand up for righteousness, stand up for the gospel, stand up for the message that makes an eternal difference in the lives of people. You know, again, we have people who have died. We just had those servicemen. How tragic that they died. Young men, kids, men and women who died for our freedoms over in Afghanistan the other day. What, 13 Marines? How heartbreaking it was. I think, was it 13 Marines and one Navy medic, or was it 13 total? I don't remember. But these people that died for the sake of our freedoms, and we give them honor. How much more those who die and are martyred for our spiritual freedoms? Likewise, we have to give great honor to those who've been willing to pay the ultimate price. Right now, in Afghanistan, it's very likely that there are leaders or maybe being put to death even as we speak in the Christian church because of their willingness to suffer shame for His name, even to the point of giving their very lives, suffering for the cause of Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of Voice of the Martyr, long since passed away, but he and his wife Sabina went through terrible persecutions against, I think, both the Nazis and then later the communists, but certainly the communists, but I think they underwent persecutions under both. But he was in prison for, I want to say, 14 years, three in isolation, where he was completely by himself, suffered terrible torture under the hand of the communists. His wife did too for a season, and then they would come by her house and tell her, forget about your husband, he's dead. And something told her to hold on to hope. And sure enough, eventually he was ransomed and brought to the West. And what pained him so desperately is when he came to the West, with the mark still in his back from the beatings he'd taken from the communists, he saw college campuses and students ignorantly arguing, you know, for the case of communism. And anyway, he started Voice of the Martyrs so that he could be a voice for those that were suffering for the gospel's sake, suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And so there are still those that are suffering. We made mention of the fact the other night that 40% of those who have ever died for their faith, 40% of those who have ever suffered persecution and died as a martyr for their faith have done so in the last 100 years. So this is not something regarding ancient history. This is something that's taking place in the world right now. And as we read Galatians 2, verses 8 through 10, Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna. He says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So he's saying, listen, if it costs you this life, don't worry about it. The reward you're going to get on the backside of this is going to be far greater than anything you suffer temporally. Don't be afraid. This is just this life. This isn't eternity. This isn't the real life. Friend, we're just pilgrims and sojourners here. We're not living for this life. We're not preserving our life for now. We're living our life for the future, and we have to be willing to make that investment, even if it costs us our life. So those are the two kinds of suffering that we are to enter into. Sometimes it may not be the will of God that you suffer shame for His name in the way that they do in many parts of the world. You know, we have been very fortunate in the West, but you're still going to suffer some marginalization, some ostracizing or whatever, because of your identification with Christ. So we suffer the flesh, we suffer for His namesake, identifying with Him, whether it's persecution or even martyrdom. But number three, the kind of suffering that we don't enter into. And as I was meditating on this before the lesson tonight, I realized we could have made much more of this than what I'm going to have time for tonight. And I'm going to spend some time meditating and praying and studying on this and really develop this out more, because I just wanted to talk about the three kinds of suffering. But as I began thinking about it, this could be a lesson unto itself, a series unto itself. So what is the kind of suffering that we do not enter into, that God does not want us to enter into? And that is the sufferings that Christ suffered on our behalf. In other words, we talk about the sufferings of Christ, and there's a measure of Christ's sufferings we're to enter. In other words, we're to identify with Him. We're to carry our own cross, sacrifice our fleshly desires in favor of His will for our life, our agenda for His. That's taking up our cross. There's a suffering from identifying with Him and suffering persecution. But, there are things Jesus suffered for us, and particularly we're talking about that He suffered for us on the cross, that we are not to suffer. God does not want you suffering the judgment of your sins. Jesus bore that. If you were to suffer the judgment for your sins, that would be double jeopardy, because you were already found guilty and judged on the cross. Jesus was there in your stead, in your place, on your behalf. You should not experience judgment for your sins, and God will not judge you for your sins. However, many in the church have oftentimes assumed that things that they're going through, challenges they're facing, God must be judging me because of my sinful past before I became a Christian. No, God judged you in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not judging you now. Period. End of story. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's just another word for judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's it. Period. End of story. All the judgment for the believer fell on Jesus. In fact, really, the judgment for the whole world. The Bible said God's not imputing their trespasses to them. He's not holding it to their account. If they die and go to hell, it's because they didn't accept Jesus, not because of all the sins they committed. There's one sin that sends you to hell. That's the rejection of Jesus Christ, the failure to acknowledge Him as your substitute and accept and receive Him as Lord and Savior. So God is not judging you, the believer, for your sins. And if He has to judge the world, it's because they failed to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the kind of suffering we're not to enter into, or to assume we're to enter into, is the suffering of the judgment of our sins, because Jesus bore that for us. there's nothing we can do by way of suffering for our sins to add to the finished work of Jesus. In other words, the Bible calls Him the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? He satisfied the debt of sin. Balance the scales of divine justice. No suffering you do is going to earn you any favor with God. It's not going to make you more qualified for heaven. You are already qualified for heaven through Jesus. You are already saved through what He did for you. There's nothing you can do by way of suffering to add to what Jesus did on the cross. It's a finished work. It is finished. All you can do is receive it by faith. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean we won't suffer from the consequences of bad decisions. And here's where I think it's important that we make a very keen distinction. There's a difference between suffering judgment. Judgment is something that a judge levies on you for what you did wrong. And God levied the judgment on Christ because He attributed your sins to Him and His righteousness to you. That's just the beauty of the cross. Nothing about earning, even through your suffering. You're not earning anything. Even if you suffer a martyr's death, you're going to earn reward, but you're not earning your salvation. Let me be clear. If we suffer for Christ, whether it's the suffering of the flesh or whether it's the suffering for His name's sake, we are earning a reward. Paul said, there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, which all those who love His appearing will receive. But you can't earn your salvation. You do not bear the judgment of your sin to somehow earn something. That's where penance comes in. Well, I must be doing penance. God is punishing me. No, there is no such thing as penance. That is a false doctrine. There is repentance, where we turn from our sin, but we don't pay for our sins. Jesus paid the price. Period. End of story. So God is not punishing you. What you're going through is not a factor of punishment. Now, here's where people get confused, and this is the distinction we need to make. There's all the difference in the world between God judging someone for sin and then and them suffering the consequences of their sin. Like I said, if two young teenagers go out in the boonies, get in the back seat, and start frolicking around with one another, and one of them winds up pregnant, that's not a judgment from God. It's a consequence of their foolish actions. And so we have to understand the difference between judgment and consequence. There's been a lot of things I've done wrong, and I suffered greatly in the consequence, and I might feel like, oh, God, judge me. No, you judge yourself. It's like saying, I pulled the trigger and shot myself with a gun, and God must have done it. No, I pulled the trigger. So, friend, we have to understand that just because we suffer the consequences for foolish decisions does not mean God is judging us. He's not. God is not judging you for sin. He already judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 53. This beautiful redemption passage. I'm being very emphatic about this because you hear so much nonsense from Christians thinking that they're being punished by God for things that they did before. Friend, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. God didn't even know what you're talking about. Trying to bring up that old stuff to Him. No, He's not interested in talking about your past. God already judged that old man in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's pick it up in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, if you've followed with us very long, you know those words actually should be translated. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And guess what? He was smitten by God, afflicted, but not because of His sins, not because He failed, but because He bore our sins. And He goes on to say that. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before it shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. If you look in the margin, it says to crush Him. God crushed Him, bruised Him. Why? Because He judged Him. He judged Him as though the sins were His, though they were not. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you and I. How? With our sin. He became the object of God's wrath in our stead. Guiltless though He was. Tempted in all points, without sin. Never failed. Never missed it. And yet He was judged, the innocent for the guilty. Why? because he loved us. That's the beauty of the cross. It is a love story from start to finish. It's like somebody said, when somebody said, God, how much do you love me? He stretched out his hands and said, and died and said, this much. That's exactly the truth. And it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Yet you made his soul an offering for sin. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So in other words, Christ is satisfied with the debt he had to pay because he knows what it secured for us. So what are we not having to bear? Well, we're not having to bear judgment. So again, there is therefore now no condemnation. So anytime you have this sense of inadequacy, you're not supposed to bear that. Why? Because God removed the inadequacy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. If you begin to feel guilty or condemned because of some past sin, whether it was before you got saved or yesterday morning, you're not supposed to feel that condemnation. Why? Because condemnation fell on Jesus. God's not judging you for your sin. Guilt and condemnation. Now, your conscience will affect you and let you know when you've sinned, but that's your conscience because you have a reborn nature. The love and law of God is in your heart. When you cross that moral line, your conscience is going to let you know. But that's not God condemning you. That's your reborn human spirit saying, hey, dummy, you crossed a line you weren't supposed to cross. You crossed the moral line. Now, take ownership of that, confess it to God, and step back over the line where you need to be and get right with God again. And He immediately forgives you. Why? Because forgiveness is already provided. But we need to take the step of taking responsibility for our actions. We would do that. You know, when people say, well, you don't really have to confess your sins because Jesus paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. Well, one, 1 John 1:9 was definitely. Every scholar I know will acknowledge this was written to Christians. I don't know any scholar who says, well, that's for the unbeliever. No. 1 John 1:9 was written for believers. Think about it like this. If my sons get in an argument with me, and they're rebellious, or maybe they're disrespectful, which they would not do, but I'm giving you guys the benefit of the doubt. But they would not do that. But let's say they did. They're younger, let's say, and they show dad disrespect. And they've got to borrow the car later. So what are they going to do? Well, if they're smart, right, and if they want right relationship with dad. Now, I love them. They're still my sons. But there's a fracture in our fellowship. So what they're going to do is what we would call familial forgiveness. They're going to come to me, take ownership of what they did, take responsibility for their disrespect, and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Now, I don't love them any less because they failed. I don't love them any more when they say, forgive me, Dad. But what they've done is they've helped to restore the fellowship that was broken. Relationship's still intact. The fellowship's broken. Likewise, your conscience before God is affected through sin. So when you've done things you know aren't right, it affects your conscience. That's why we confess our sins. It's really a restoration of our conscience before God. And God forgives us our sins, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We're right before Him, right? But we take ownership of that. So again, you should not be feeling condemnation because of past sins. God is not judging you because of things you've done wrong in the past. That just must be my cross to bear. I just have to carry this condemnation. I have to carry the memory of how I disappointed God all those years ago. Fooey! It's the devil bringing condemnation on you. Truth is, you haven't forgiven yourself. But God is not doing that to you. It's your own conscience. Well, I feel bad. Well, tell yourself God's forgiven you. Walk in faith as though it were true that God has forgiven you, because He has. And if you've long confessed it, you should have long forgotten about it. Like one person said, what is it? When you sin, what is it? I can't remember the three things, but admit it, forget it, and admit it, quit it, and forget it. That's it. Admit it, confess it, quit it, don't do it again, and forget it. Leave it, put it behind you, because God has, and He's moving on with you. So Jesus bore our sins. So there is nothing by way of the judgment of sin you should be carrying. Oh, God must be judging me. That's why I feel so guilty. That's why I feel so bad. No, that's the devil, friend. You do not bear the suffering of condemnation because Jesus bore your condemnation. But notice what else it says. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Another thing you shouldn't bear is anything that robs you of peace. Anxiety, depression, oppression. God's not doing this to you. God is not, again, putting you in remembrance of things or, you know, creating. You know, if you have some kind of oppressive, pervasive thought that's coming against your mind, you don't even have to pray about it. It's the devil. Rebuke it. Stand in faith. God has restored you to peace with Him. Having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have peace in every other aspect if you have peace with God. Why? Because God has given us exceeding great and precious promises whereby we're partakers of the divine nature. Friend, there's no need that you can have, that God doesn't have a promise that will supply that need. So don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be fretful. You should not be suffering with fear, anxiety, regret, depression. I'm trying to think of all the different things that rob us of peace. You shouldn't suffer with any of it. Why? Because our peace with God has been restored, and He's given us the gift of peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The more I study peace, the more I realize it is to be the pervasive aspect of our emotional health. It's interesting. Guilt, they say, is the cornerstone of mental illness. And we're free of guilt. We're free of guilt because Jesus bore our sin. And so we're restored to God. We have peace with Him. So we should not suffer any judgment, sense of judgment. We're not suffering judgment because Jesus was judged for us. But we shouldn't suffer any sense of judgment or condemnation. We should not suffer any lack of peace, anxiety, depression, sense of inadequacy. All that comes from feeling not quite right with God. Friend, all that was taken care of on the cross. You are as righteous as you will ever be. You're as right with God as you will ever be. Now, can you improve in your behavior and your character? Sure. And we're all growing in grace and in character and becoming more and more better disciples, hopefully. But you will never be more righteous than you are right now. As far as your position before God, when you get born again, the righteousness of God is attributed to you. End of story. So you are not going to suffer judgment or the sense of judgment for sin. You're not to suffer any kind of anything that compromises your peace. And then, of course, by His stripes, we were healed. So we're Rapha. We know that Jesus healed the sick. And not only that, but when He died on the cross, He bore our sin. Where does sickness and disease come from? As John Alexander Dowie, the late great healing evangelist of the late 1800s and early 1900s, said, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father Satan. Sickness and disease piggyback into the human experience because of Adam's fall. But when Jesus died, paying the penalty for our sins, He judicially released us from the power of sin, not only temporally, but eternally. Not only spiritually, but physically. By His stripes we're healed. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now what's interesting, those two words, born and carried, are the two Hebrew verbs, nesa and sabal. And we find them also in verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter. Listen to what it says here. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That's the word nesa, I believe, or sabal. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore, nesa, the sin of many. Or that maybe that's sabal, I forget. But anyway, it's nesa and sabal, these two words. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The point is, the Bible uses the exact same verbs in talking about the bearing of our sins and iniquities and transgressions as He does our sicknesses and pains. In other words, that same mediatorial sense of Jesus bearing it in our stead is used in both. And as one Bible commentator said, when the Bible uses these two verbs, nesa and sabal, they carry the idea of somebody bearing something in the sense of suffering a punishment for another. And so the same mediatorial sense is used in both His bearing our sins and our transgressions, our iniquities, as it is Him bearing our sicknesses and pains. Jesus bore it for us. So all this nonsense about, well, you know, I'm in this wheelchair because this is my cross to bear. Listen, there are people that are sick, people that are infirmed, people that are deformed because of original sin. And we know that. But God is not making people sick. It's part of the judgment of sin. And that fell on Jesus at the cross. He bore our sins. He bore our transgressions. He bore our sicknesses. And He bore our pains. Thus, forgiveness as well as healing is available to the child of God. That's why the Bible says, He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. James echoes this as well in James chapter 5, 14 and 15. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Why? Because the same redemption secured both the forgiveness of our sins and the healing of our bodies. Friends, it's just Bible. From cover to cover, everywhere we look, Jesus heals the man that was born by his faith-filled friends. You remember that? They led him through the roof. Jesus looks at him and says, "Sons, your sins be forgiven you." All the Pharisees had a conniption fit. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said, "So that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus asked him this question. Which is easier to say? "Son, your sins be forgiven you," or say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." He's really saying neither one is any harder than the other, because the same redemption secured both. And what Jesus proved by healing is that he had power to forgive, because the Jews believed that sickness and disease was a consequence of sin. So when he commuted the sentence of sickness and disease, he proved he had power to pardon the sin that brought the sickness to begin with. So again, the same redemption secures both our forgiveness as well as our healing. So friend, I know so many people that are suffering with a sense of inadequacy. They feel they just don't merit this or that. Well, friend, the reason why is because they're looking at their own merits. We're never going to be right with God or feel good about ourselves on the basis of our own merits. But we've got to dismiss that, friend. We're not coming to God on the basis of our merits. We're coming to God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're going to be called upon to suffer the flesh, to deny sinful passions. Absolutely. You may be called upon to suffer shame for His name. You may even be called to suffer persecution. You may even be asked to give your life for the cause of Christ. That's the kind of suffering that we enter into as believers. It's something we signed on for when we said yes to Jesus. But where you do not suffer is what Jesus suffered for you. Yes, we enter into Christ's sufferings in that we follow the will of God for our lives, which involves laying down our desires, our agenda, for His will. There's suffering in that. Jesus gave us an example. We're to take up our own cross, but we aren't to take up Jesus' cross. His cross was bearing our sins for us. Our inadequacies, our sense of inadequacy, our shame, our guilt, sin and sickness, all of it. Jesus bore it. Everything that could rob us of peace was on that cross. Jesus bore it, paid the penalty, so we're restored to God. We're not only made the righteousness of God, but the peace of God is to guard our heart and mind. Healing is available to us, and one day we're going to receive a tremendous upgrade when this body's renovated and we receive a brand new body like unto His glorious body. Amen. I know we didn't go real long tonight, 30 minutes, but that's long enough. But I want to spend a moment to pray for you, because I know, as well as I know what my name is, that there are people that are suffering in all three of these areas. Some people are feeling guilt and condemnation because of past things they've done. Some people are feeling a lack of peace at night. "I'm just so anxious." Why are you anxious? Don't you have faith in God? Don't you trust His promised provision for you? He's going to meet your need. He's with you. I mean, if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and the Lord is with you, how can you be afraid? That's like having the biggest bully on the block back you up when you go through an alley full of bullies, right? God's got your back. Nobody's going to take God out. Nobody's bigger than God. And He's on your side. He's with you. And so you don't have to be anxious. You certainly don't have to be condemned. And you can receive healing for your body. So I want to pray for you. Whatever your particular need is, let's just receive a work of great God's grace right now. Now, let me just say this. If you don't know Jesus, you're already suffering. You're suffering from the effort to try to make everything work on your own. You're suffering from trying to have a sense of peace on your own that's not available to you in that means. And maybe you're trying to work up enough good points to outweigh your bad points, you know. That's what the Muslims believe. They believe there's an angel on their right and their left taking notes down, and if the angel on the right tallies up more good works and the angel on the left tallies up bad works, then they're going to qualify for heaven. No, friend. That's not how it works. Jesus already died to qualify you. What you have to do is put your faith and trust in Him. So if you don't know Jesus, why don't you pray right now and receive Him as Lord and Savior? Just say this with me, if you would. Say, "Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me to pay the penalty for my sins. Jesus, I repent. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to You, Jesus. Take over management of my life. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Amen." Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.